Okay, today we're going to talk about the church and what it means to be part of the Catholic Church. Now, I just read the opening scripture. As you're looking for the citation, it's Matthew 16, 18, chapter 16, verses 13 through 20. Okay, that's Matthew 16, verses 13 to 20. And I want to put this particular scripture into context because it's really important for us to understand what Jesus is doing here. Just again, they're going now into the region of Caesarea Philippi. Now, if you don't know where that is, the Holy Land is like the size of the state of New Jersey. It's about the same size as New Jersey, Israel's the size of New Jersey. And the preceding scene in Luke is the transfiguration of Jesus on Mount Tabor, which is fairly close to the Sea of Galilee, which is like about two-thirds of the way up. Now the apostles and Jesus are going to walk about an hour and 45 minutes north to the Lebanese, the modern-day Lebanese-Israeli border. And that's where Caesarea Philippi is. It's right on the border of Lebanon. In fact, as you go up to Caesarea Philippi today, you will drive by easily four or five demilitarized zones between Lebanon and Israel. Alright, so you're very, very aware that you're right there on the border. So, when you go to Caesarea Philippi, one of the things that you will notice is the rocks. They are huge. Has anyone here been to Sedona, Arizona? Right? These are like the big red rock formations. I mean, huge rocks. Okay. So what I want to do today is, let's start off with sort of these scriptural references for the institution of the Catholic Church. Alright? And then I'm going to point out some other areas in scripture too that show us that Christ intended for a church to be established. Now, why do I do this? Well, there's always a charge out there that the Catholic Church is a human concoction. Alright? There's also another charge out there that I don't need church and I don't need organized religion. I just need Jesus. You hear that all the time, right? I don't need to go to church. Okay, I don't need other people to do this. I just need my Bible and maybe some nice religious music and a quiet place, or maybe out in the woods. That's church for me. Okay, that's where I find God. All right. Well, you'll see as we go through this that that is not at all the mind of God in regards to worshiping Him. That worshiping Him publicly and privately finds its roots through and in worship in the church. And believe you me, Jesus did not go to the trouble of instituting a church if He didn't want it used. Right? I mean, to say that Jesus would have founded a church and said, but you know, if you kind of just want to do it on your own, it's no problem. Okay? There are lots and lots of scriptural references regarding this. Okay, so the first is here is Caesarea Philippi, Matthew 16, verses 13 through 21. So Jesus takes the first opinion poll in recorded history. Okay? Who do the people say the Son of Man is? And the response is, we could maybe put it in these terms, 33% polled say John the Baptist, 33% polled say Elijah, and another 33% say, let's see here, one of the prophets, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. Then he turns to the apostles and says, who do you say that I am? Okay, then Peter makes what we call his confession of faith. All right, now when we say confession of faith, what we're saying here is that he didn't go to confession. He's confessing, or he's stating his faith. He says, you are the Christ, that means the anointed one, the Son of the living God. And then this is what Jesus says. Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. And that means Simon, son of Jonah. When you say Bar in Hebrew, that means son of. Right now, isn't it just a point of piece of irony here? In St. Luke's Gospel, the Passion Narratives, do you notice when Pontius Pilate says, who shall I release to you? Jesus or, who's the other guy? Barabbas. You know what Barabbas means? Bar out. has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. What does that mean? This is not, this information, this confession of faith you just made, this was not given to you by human calculation. This is not your own wisdom or your own opinion. It has not been given to you by flesh and blood. Right? It's not been given to you by man. But given to you by my Father. This is an instance of what is called infused knowledge. The Holy Spirit gives certain persons at certain points in history an infusion, like a super download of knowledge into their minds to know the truth. And interestingly so, importantly enough, over what? The institution of the church. Right? This is not just some man-made institution. It is the divine institution with human members, for sure, but not a human institution. Right? And then he says here, and I tell you, you are Peter. So now he changes his name from Simon Bar-Jonah to Peter. Okay? In Greek, Kephas, sometimes you'll see it in your Bibles. St. Paul refers to him constantly, not as Peter, although he could. That's more English, but St. Paul didn't speak English. But he referred to him as Kephas, which is Greek and means rock. Now, when I go to the Holy Land and I visit there and I go on pilgrimage, many times I hear Bible studies going on in Caesarea Philippi at the foot of these humongoid rocks. And I hear non-Catholic Christian ministers teaching their people that the word kephas does not mean rock, but pebble. Okay? So he's saying pebble, as in the Flintstones, alright? You are pebble, and on this pebble I will build my church. Stupid. Okay, that's just dumb. Alright, the word kephas does not mean pebble. Okay, translated into Latin, Petrus, rock, English, Peter. Alright? So, there are no real pebbles to be found in Caesarea Philippi. I mean, I'm sure there are, but I just, having walked an hour and 45 minutes to a place where these huge, huge rock formations are very well known, alright? Now, by the way, there's another fascinating portion about this event that Matthew doesn't mention here because, well, he wouldn't tell you, but it's true. You can actually go to Caesarea Philippi today and see it. What was built in Caesarea Philippi during Jesus' time? It was already there when he got there. It was a pantheon, which means a church or temple to all the gods. From the Greek, pantheon takes its name from pantheos, means summation or all gods. Okay? So isn't it interesting that Jesus walks them an hour and 45 minutes in the searing heat to tell them in the middle of the desert that I am building my church on this rock. In other words, you know what? This Greek stuff, this Greek gods and all this polytheistic things, these systems, forget about it. I'm building my church on this rock. Now another way that the passage is sometimes mistakenly taught is, let's say I'm Jesus and Kathy is Peter, right? You are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. Okay? That totally ignores the Greek translation of grammar and grammar. Jesus did not say, you are Peter and on this rock. He said, you are rock, and on this rock I will build my church. If you're looking at the Greek word for word in the translation, Jesus is not referring to himself as a rock. He just changed Peter's name to rock in order to make it clear to the others that he was the rock on which the church was going to be built. Get it? Okay. I don't know why this is so difficult to understand, but I suppose if you're trying to demythify people about the apostolic foundations of the Catholic Church, this is a very easy thing to, I guess, start twisting around. Okay, and then this is what he does next. And I tell you, you are Peter, you're rock, and on this rock I will build my church, and the powers of death shall not prevail against it. Okay, then the powers of death in Greek is actually translated better into the gates of Hades, which is like the gates of hell. Okay, sometimes you hear that, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail. that is, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. The power to bind and loose sins. Okay, the power to bind and loose sins. Given directly to Peter, it is shared with the apostles and their successors, the bishops. Every single Catholic bishop in the world can trace their lineage to one of the 12 apostles. Other than the Orthodox, we are the only Christians who can say that. There is not a single Christian group, non-Catholic Christian group, that can make that claim. When Protestantism began, the apostolic succession ended. That was the last time that bishops were validly ordained for any of those churches. Why? Because none of those men ordained after the beginning of Protestantism were actually in the lineage of the Roman Catholic bishops of the early church, starting with the apostles. Is that amazing? I mean, but it's 2008. My bishop can trace his lineage, I'm told, all the way to St. James the Great. My bishop was ordained by a bishop, who was ordained by a bishop, who was ordained by a bishop, who was ordained by a bishop, and you go all the way to St. James the Great. Pretty impressive, isn't it? That's 2,008 years of uninterrupted succession. Not just the popes, all the bishops. Right? So it's just amazing. Even just as a historical fact, that is pretty impressive. There's never been a human institution, even the Ming and the Qing dynasties in China, don't even have that kind of staying power. Okay? And trust me, we've survived a lot. I mean, a lot. All right? And we'll go into some of these episodes in history perhaps a little bit later. Okay? Any questions about that so far? Is that fairly clear? That is the basic catechesis right out of the Bible, okay, on this point. Now, there's another thing I want to read to you, which was in the Gospel 4 Sundays ago. Yeah. Now listen to this. This is in Matthew 18, 15 to 20. Same Gospel, but just further, a couple of chapters down. Matthew 18, 15 to 20. This is the Gospel on fraternal correction. Okay? This is, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have won over your brother. If he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, so that every fact may be established on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Okay. If he refuses to listen to them, tell the church. Interestingly, Matthew 18, just two chapters after establishing the church, Jesus already wants to put it into action. Tell the church. If he refuses to listen even to the church, then treat him as you would a Gentile or a tax collector, which means throw him out. They're not welcomed in church. Yeah, the Jews wouldn't welcome them in church because the tax collectors were considered traitors to the nation because they were Jews who were hired by the Romans to exact taxes from their own people. Right? It wasn't because of the tax rate. Okay? It's because they were considered traitors. And Gentiles, non-Jews, were not allowed to worship with the Jews in their temple, their church, the temple, because they could not mix with people who had not been circumcised. Okay? So, already, just two chapters after establishing the church, Jesus is already making very clear that he wants the church to be used. Okay? So that raises another question, and that is, what does the word church mean? Okay? All right. There's some definitions we can use. They're all correct, but it just depends on how you mean the word of the use of the word church. One of the most classic words in Greek is ekklesia, which means assembly or convocation. Okay? We want to know where the word convocation comes from. It comes from the Latin word con, which means with, and vocare, which means to call. So, the calling together of. Okay? That makes sense. Like an assembly. It's a gathering of people. Okay? That's one definition. Now, you might ask yourself, where do we get the word church in English, because church in English looks nothing like church in Greek. Okay, just want to make sure I get the spelling right here. All right. So, ecclesia is where you get like the Spanish iglesia. Okay, that should be fairly easy to see, right? Okay, iglesia católica. Okay, so here's German, Kirche. Here's English, church. Okay, and then the Greek is Kyriake. Right? And the word Kyriake means what belongs to the Lord. That's what it means. This is straight out of the catechism, in case you're wondering where I'm getting this from. What belongs to the Lord. Okay? Which suggests that in founding the church, Jesus wished to gather all men to himself. Therefore, the church is not supposed to be the hotel for saints, but the hospital for sinners. And you know, I really marvel at people. I don't really get this one, though. I hear this all the time, though. I don't go to church because I don't want to be a hypocrite. And I'm guessing what that means is, I don't want to go to church and pray publicly and look pious and then go out and sin. I guess that's what they mean. I don't know. If anyone has any other interpretations that have been helpful, please fill me in after class. But I think that's what they mean. Is that I don't want to go to church and pray publicly and then turn around and sin. Okay, well, the first question we must ask is this. Who says you're going to sin again? Right? I mean, you're just telling me it's a fait accompli, you're going to sin again. I mean, you're just resigned to the fact you're going to sin again. Okay? Maybe if you go to church, you might be inspired not to sin again. And therefore, you won't be a hypocrite. But if you're worried about being a hypocrite, it's okay. There's always room for one more. Right? Because in a sense, I mean, we're all hypocrites. I mean, if you think of it in those terms, but that's okay. All right? I mean, it's not okay in the absolute sense. But that shouldn't dissuade us from coming to church. You know, I mean, I can think of lots of other analogies in life. Let's just say, I don't really want to pay taxes because I don't like where some of the money goes. Therefore, I won't pay. Ask your friends at the IRS if they like that approach. You can imagine, then we wouldn't have taxes. Then no one will pay taxes. Because there's at least one thing all of us don't like our tax money going to, right? Right? We think the government spends too much, we think they're too careless, you know, we think they bail out large companies, whatever you think, you know, is going on today. Okay, you know, so somehow now, this is very common. Has anyone heard this before? I don't go to church because I don't want to be a hypocrite. That's even more stupid than the pebble one. Okay, that's really stupid. Okay. And okay, that's not even really worthy of the discussion I just gave it. Okay. Now, so this is what the church has, this is what the church is and what it involves. Now, when I say the word the church, just think of how the media portrays the church, right? What they mean when they say the church is usually they mean the Pope or the priests or the bishops or Rome. Okay? But if you think about the church and the people of God who constitute the church, really, the bishops and the priests and the religious only constitute about less than one half of 1% of the people in the church. Right? Think about it proportionately. Two ordained priests in a parish of nearly 10,000 people. Do the math. Okay? So, you see, but if you're catechized by the Washington Post and the New York Times, then you would never know that you're part of the church. So what do you hear often? Well, the church teaches that contraception is wrong. Okay, whoa. Wrong phraseology. If you are a Catholic and a member of the church, you're not supposed to say the church teaches, as if to say, well, Rome teaches, or the Pope teaches, that contraception is wrong. Really, the best way to put it as Catholics, we believe that contraception is wrong. You see the difference? Because you see, if you just say the Pope teaches it, well then that's him over there in Rome, all right? And you know, he's a celibate, so what does he know? Okay. And I'm over here in Stafford, all right? And I have a family and bills to pay. All right? So that's the church over there. But me, I'm just a spectator. I mean, I go, I get something out of it. You know, I like the people I go to see there. It's good for the kids. It's the proper thing to do, you know, culturally. You should go to church. You know, it's kind of the polite thing to do, okay? I mean, how many friends of mine from the South, you know, have plenty and plenty of parishioners who go because it's a place to be seen on Sunday morning prior to brunch? Because it's societal, you see what I'm saying? Okay. I prefer churches, parishes, where, you know, people come because they want to be there, not because they felt guilted into it. All right. So, again, you get a lot of this, you know, a lot of these different sort of crossed wires. So people say, you know, there is a Pope in Rome, the church teaches X, but here, where real life is, okay, I'm something different than that. So a Catholic really should not use the phraseology unless it's, you know, well nuanced, the church teaches. If they're going to say that, they really should say, as a member of the church that teaches contraception is wrong, I hold for that. Okay? And if you're well catechized, you can explain why, as opposed to, it's just a rule. Okay? It's just what you do. And I'll tell you, for those of you who are potential Catholics, the reason why there are 3-1 Catholics to non-Catholics in this room every Wednesday night is because these Catholics want to be able to articulate why they believe what they believe, so that when they make the statement, not the church teaches, but as a Catholic, I believe, okay? And to actually have the right catechesis, not like Nancy Pelosi and not like Joe Biden, okay, who, you know, decide to just speak in the name of the Catholic Church and start making comments about when life begins, and apparently they are very astute moral theologians and church historians who have incredible learning, suddenly when it's very convenient. You see what I'm saying? Suddenly they're the spokespersons for the church. Okay. So the church has several parts to it. Okay, the church has a hierarchy. We've talked about that. Is that the right spelling? Yes? Yeah? Wow, okay. Not bad. Okay. The church also is a society. Okay? I'll explain what all these things mean in a second. And the church is also a communio. Now, folks, let me tell you something. The number one reason in this priest's opinion, and it is not, you know, to be taken as gospel, but just my opinion, the number one reason why there are problems in parishes and in the church at large, if there are problems, you know what we face, is because Catholics do not understand what it means to be a member of the church. They have very, very interesting ideas about what it means to be part of a church. All right? And honestly, many of them don't necessarily see the difference between going to Catholic or non-Catholic church on Sundays. It's not most, okay, not all. The people in this room, they take it very seriously. All right? If they did it, they wouldn't be here on a Wednesday night. All right? Not that there's anything better to do at home, I suppose, or watch TV, but, okay, they have children. All right. So, the other model I want to put up here is the church is also the bride of Christ. Okay? Now, let me just say this. What I'm going to go through right now takes 2 full academic semesters and graduate level studies to understand. Okay? So I'm going to try to break this down as simply as possible so that we can absorb this in like 10 minutes. Okay? My professors would be very proud if I could synthesize 2 semesters of academic work at the graduate level in 10 minutes. Okay. The church has a hierarchy. What does that mean? It has members and it has leaders. The church is steeped in science. something called authority, teaching authority. Now, I want to make a distinction here between the word authoritas and potestas. Very important distinction. The church's hierarchy is intended to be at the service of the laity. Okay? The church's hierarchy is geared towards service to the laity. That's the purpose. The church is given the charism, or the gift, of teaching authoritatively. Not in an authoritarian manner, but authoritatively, with authority. And that authority comes from Jesus, given in Matthew 16, as we read, to bind and loose sins, but also at the ascension, go and baptize all the nations, right? Okay, so they have a mandate to do this. At the service of the laity. So the hierarchy is supposed to be in service of the laity. Right? And if you think about it, you know, I look at our seminarians today, we have 34 seminarians in formation. Hardly any of them went to the old system of high school seminary, college seminary, and major seminary. The overwhelming majority of them, they're entering in their mid-30s, early 30s, sometimes late 20s, some of them on the younger end, all right, already having multiple degrees in other fields and having lived very successful professional lives on the outside, right? And I'm very impressed with these guys because, you know, they literally left everything, right, to serve the people of God. I mean, that's not evidence that God is in the church. Because, you know, a lot of guys won't do that. They just won't. You know, and they'll come up with every reason in the book not to, even if they know they're being called. You know, because they love the world. Okay? Even though they know they're being called to give it up, to serve God. Okay. Now, the word authoritas is a derivative, is a root of the word authoritative, which means to teach with clarity and to teach with conviction and truth. Potestas is another Latin word which means raw, sheer, brute force power. Okay, that's coercion. The church does not teach by coercion. The church posits truth, the truth of the gospel, the truth of the person of Jesus Christ. And this is the big difference between Islam and Christianity. Christianity was spread through missionary activity, essentially. Islam was spread by the sword. Okay? You show up with a caliph and a sultan, if they don't, then they... What does the word Islam mean? Submit. Tells you a lot about that religion, doesn't it? Submit. Okay? Alright. Christianity is from the derivative, obviously, of the word Christ, right? That's in Acts of the Apostles in Antioch, where they were first called Christians. It means to be made unto Christ, or to be made other Christs, the suffering Messiah. Very different approach, isn't it? Very different approach. So you never hear of Muslim evangelization. Muslims going out two by two in brown robes into the Amazon. Ever heard of that? No. Okay. And it's not because they weren't interested. All right. It's just because that's not their MO. The MO has always been spreading that religion by the sword. Okay. So, potestas is coercion. This is at the root of Islam. And this is what Pope Benedict talked about 3 years ago in his address to the University of Regensburg in Germany. He said that faith cannot be confected through coercion. Faith has to be rooted in a personal encounter with the living God. Right? 3 days later, two nuns and four priests get killed in different parts of the world by some Islamic fundamentalists because of the references to Islam. Proving the point of the Pope. Okay? Alright. The church is also a society. Societas. What does that mean? Well, think about it. The church has a culture. The greatest works in Western civilization, poetry, drama, art, music, diplomacy, agriculture, where do they all come from? The Catholic Church. The calendar that you assume is a correct day and week every day of your life, Gregorian calendar, Gregorian chant, is the basis for all Western music. Right? The melodies and harmonies and rhythms of Gregorian chant form the basis even for rock and roll, believe it or not. Derived 10 generations later. Okay? Not one for one. Okay? Although, remember there was a movement some years ago where there was this group called Enigma. Now, Enigma used to release, it was music. The music was to try to set Gregorian chant to techno music. Okay? It was very, very popular for about 2 or 3 years. Alright. And then the church has oh, by the way, if you want to read more about the church's society, there's a great book out there, How the Catholic Church Built Western Civilization by Thomas E. Woods. Quick read. If you like to read, oh, it's three nights. Easy. How the Catholic Church Built Western Civilization. University system, Catholic Church. Right? The entire agricultural system of Western Europe was developed by Benedictine monks clearing out tracts of forests. The modern economic system, bartering and trading, monasteries. Cottage industries, small business, monasteries. Okay. Writing, Latin, language, monasteries. Right? Great book by Thomas E. Woods. Very, very good and thorough. Okay. These two other things are very important. These are somewhat temporal, you know, they're kind of visible things, but these are a little bit less so. Communio. What does that mean? Think about the Catholic faith around the world. It's entirely voluntary. It's entirely voluntary. Okay? There is no place where Catholicism is forced on a people. Right? Even when Constantine declared that Christianity was the state religion in 312, 314, okay, he did not mandate it to be used as the religion of the state. In other words, if you were not a Christian, you were killed. But suddenly, the church had favor of the state. Now it had money. Now it had, you know, a system. Now it had protection. But paganism existed right next to Catholicism for many, many, many years until that eventually too died out. Okay. Now, what I'm getting at with this whole notion of communion is simply this. All of the bishops and Catholics around the world, bishops, priests, deacons, and lay people, both the hierarchy and the laity, all right? We are all in a communio, which is the phrase, this is the word where we get the word community. We are all in voluntary association based on faith, right? But it's not merely a federation of different churches, like you would have maybe like in the Anglican Communion or something like that. It's not just a federation of churches. I'll give you an example. This is a little parish, right? It's actually not a little parish, it's a big parish. But this is one parish. And we are in communio with the Diocese of Arlington. Without the Diocese of Arlington, we have no existence as a church, as a parish. The diocese is in communio with what's called a metropolitan, which is a grouping of dioceses, and they're all in communio with Rome, the Bishop of Rome. Right? No one is forced to be in the church. Everyone voluntarily participates in it, and it is a mutual family of life-giving and, I mean, it's almost like marriage, right? You hear these phrases, right? Life-giving and love-making, okay? But in other words, it's a community of love. But it's, you know, a lot of people think of the parish and the diocese and Rome, which is basically the essential hierarchy, as just sort of like an administrative thing, you know? So the Pope sends the fax to the archbishops and the cardinals, and then they fax the bishops, and then the bishops fax the parishes, okay? As if it's like this way of conducting business or collecting money, right? Or running things, okay? All that stuff, all that administrative hierarchical stuff, that's only in service to the greater reality grounding the church, which is this notion that we are all voluntarily part because of our faith and our desire to remain in it. And it's true, you know, this is very much true in the United States. You don't have to be Catholic. Name me a country today where you have to be Catholic. Even in the Vatican, where 99% of the people are Catholic, right? There are Jews who work in the Vatican. In fact, the papal tailors are Jews. Right? And they have been for almost 600 years. You know how they became the papal tailors? They were being persecuted in their little ghetto, and they were about to be kicked out of the city. And the Holy Father found out about them, and he didn't want them kicked out of the city because he thought it was unjust. So he called them in and said, "What can you do?" "We can sew." "Great, you'll be my tailors." Right? They still haven't converted. Okay, we're still waiting. Okay. And the Pope, sometimes in his private addresses, makes references to them, because if people compliment his vestment, they say, "Oh, this, you know, this was made by the Gonorelli family, and still waiting, you know." Okay. So the idea here is that this notion of communio is not just some federation. The idea is that the Holy Spirit, who guides the church, is present in and through the entire body. And this leads us really to this next reality, which is inseparable from the idea of communio, and that is the church as the bride of Christ. The Catholic Church is a divine institution because it has a divine founder, Jesus. But it wears a very dirty wedding gown. She wears a very dirty wedding gown known as her members. That's the human element, right? The church is all holy at her essence, but on the outside, yeah, she's in need of repentance, renewal, reform, all the time. Always is a challenge of the church, is to go back to rediscover holiness, okay? So it's one thing, see, this is why if you're catechized by the Washington Post and the New York Times, this idea is lost on you. Because what the Washington Times and Washington Post and the New York Times will tell you is that, you see, there's this pedophilia scandal in 2002. Therefore, the church is intrinsically corrupt and should be eliminated and removed from the public discussion. Catholic Church says no. Those are certain members of the faithful who committed dastardly acts that need to be removed and corrected, and they need to be redeemed and reformed. Okay? But the church in her essence is all holy. So in Ephesians chapter 5, right, St. Paul talks about, and you can guys look this up. By the way, Ephesians chapter 5, for those of you keeping score at home, is the favorite passage of married men. Wives, be submissive to your husbands. Very, very popular with married men. If only they understood the passage. If only they understood the passage. They like to elbow their wives during the second reading, whenever it comes up, and then if there's a good homily to explain what it means, then the wives are elbowing them right back. Okay? Alright, now I want to turn to this for a second, because if you can understand this, and how the church views herself as the spotless bride of Christ in a very dirty wedding gown, then I think you'll have a better grasp of what all of this means. Ephesians, come on, Mr. Ephesians, where are you? Ephesians chapter 5. Okay. I always laugh when I can't find a book, because it's like, if he hadn't written so many pages to the Corinthians, I could find Ephesians right now. Okay. Come on, Corinthians. See, these letters are so short. Where are you, baby? Okay, there we go. Now, listen to this. All right. Now, chapter 5, verse 21. Be subject to one another out of reverence for Christ. Okay? Wives, be submissive, be subject, or be submissive to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. As the church is subject to Christ, so let wives also be subject in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. Okay? Now, guy sounds good, right? Wives, be submissive. See, this is what happens. They hear the word submit or be submissive, and then they turn tune everything out. And I said, listen to the whole stinking passage first before you draw your conclusions. Right? Because then they say, well, you know, my husband's domineering and da-da-da-da. Right? Like, and he's using Ephesians 5 against me. Okay, it's like, you know, this oppresses information. Okay. So, he says, you know, St. Paul's out to get women. Okay. So, this is mistake number one. Ignore chapter 5 of Ephesians, because St. Paul was writing in the first century, and these kinds of social mores need to be thrown out, because, you know, I mean, St. Paul was writing at a time when women couldn't even vote or own property. So why should we listen to him on anything that has to say about relationships between husbands and wives, right? I hear this all the time. I'm not joking, I was at Fordham University, it's a Jesuit school, in New York, and the lector, and by the way, if you ever hear me call you this, just as a side note, please do not be offended. That's masculine, that's feminine. Okay? Cantor, cantrix, okay? I referred to a lector recently in our parish as a lectrix, and she got so mad at me, that's sexist. I said, no, I'm not calling you male, that's masculine, that's feminine, I'm calling you feminine. You are a woman, aren't you? Well, yes, but I'm a lector. Okay. Someone's had some gender identity issues. Okay, but, all right. You know, so anyway, okay. It's all this inclusive language junk. Okay. So, this is what St. Paul is writing. Okay. Husbands are like Christ. Okay? I'm going to preach a homily on this when this comes up, so you can say, I heard that already. Okay. And this is the church, and these are the wives. Okay. Now, at first you might think, okay, wives, be submissive to your husband. So, the church, be submissive to Christ. Okay. What does that mean? Well, let's look at the other side of it, the coin, because remember it says be subject to one another out of reverence for Christ, right? How is Christ loving the church? By dying on the cross. That's how he loved the church. Dies on the cross. Right? Out of his side. When the lance was put into his right side. Okay? Out came blood and water, signifying baptism and the Eucharist, the two most foundational sacraments in the church. Okay? Alright? Alright. So, what does submitting mean? Allowing your husband to die for you. And let him be the man, and making himself a gift to you. So, how do men and women mess up their marriages? The man absconds responsibility, he abdicates responsibility. The wife takes control. Look at Adam and Eve. Why was Eve talking to a snake? Where was Adam? Well, first of all, you might ask yourself why she's talking to a snake in the first place, but nevertheless. That being said, where was Adam? Should have been protecting his wife from a snake. Right? So, she takes control. This happens in marriages all the time. What do I hear husbands refer to as? My extra child. What do husbands refer to their wives as? The boss. See? It's true. That's as old as original sin. Okay? You're reading Ephesians chapter 5. Why? And trust me, wives, you know this. If your husband is like Christ, being submissive to your husband ain't a problem. It's just not a problem. Maybe the problem is that enough of our husbands are Christ-like. That may be a problem. But, and that's definitely possibly true. Okay? But the other side of it, of course, is that, right? If the husband's going to be Christ-like, you have to let him love you by dying to himself. Okay, so you see it works both ways. So what do women always hear? This is all they hear. Wives, be submissive to your husbands, they tune the rest of it out. Doesn't matter what he said from that point on, he said the S word, submit. Mm-hmm. That's the S word in the Bible, submission. Okay, so, you know, when I'm preparing couples for marriage, we go through this. And so many of the brides like it that they actually choose it for their second reading, for their mass. And then their families, not understanding the catechesis on this, are, oh my gosh, she's submitting to Brent. Well, I knew those Catholics were up to no good. She needs to be a liberated woman. You see? Okay. But you know who a liberated woman is? A liberated woman is a woman who has a Christ-like husband that she freely lets love her and gives herself over to him in love because she is first loved. Get it? Okay. So that's what the relationship between Christ and the church. He's the head, we are the body. So when priests and bishops act, we always say that they act in the person of Christ, the head. In Latin, in persona Christi capitis. In the person of Christ, the head. Okay? Capitis is where you get the word Latin caput. Caput. Off with the head. Okay? So, when this is sort of like, you know, the priests acting in the person of Christ, the head, at the service, dying to themselves, making themselves a gift to the people of God, the church. Get it? That's what is supposed to be going on. But what happens, this is the problem in parishes, when these guys don't want to be led by these guys. They refuse to take direction. Right? When Father gets nasty letters in the mail, got one today, okay. Alright, when they complain, you know, and sometimes I just want to say, kind of like Jack Nicholson, you ever see A Few Good Men? Right? You know that the courtroom scene at the end, the code red, right? And you know what Jack Nicholson says in frustration to Tom Cruise, right? He says, you sleep under the blanket of freedom I provide, and then question the manner in which I provide it. I wish you to say thank you and be on your way. Sometimes I wish I could write nasty grams back. That's my fallen side, though. Okay. You know, you come to church on the pretense of the sacraments I provide, and then question the manner in which I provide them. I wish you to say thank you. Or else the bishop won't send you another priest. Okay. And you'll just have Father DiMartino, and you'll have a nervous breakdown. Because no man should handle 10,000 people at once. Okay. See, but that's what happens, right? Okay, it's just the same dynamic. What happens, what goes wrong in marriages, gets projected into ways where the people deal with their priests. You know, and that's how priests, by the way, get discouraged and leave. Because you know what they just say after a while? What am I doing? I said, I give up my life for this. You know? And it's all prudential stuff. They're usually just petty, small stuff. It's not, I mean, okay, if the priest is teaching heresy, gotcha, that's cool. You know, take a swing. Okay? And he deserves it. Okay? Because he took an oath not to do that. But if it's whether or not we do this, or we do that, or we didn't like how you handled this, or that you were a little tough on my kids, wah, 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 wah. Okay? So, you know, all right. So, you know, and it's funny because my priest friends in the Midwest, one priest, 400 square miles. One priest, 400 square miles. Some of these parishes only have mass once every 2.5 to 3 months. You think they're grateful to have a priest? You think he gets a lot of complaints? Because they might lose even the one they have. Right? And I always tell people, you get the priest you deserve. Okay. Now, one last point, and I know that this is, you know, my professors would kill me because I spent too much time on this, but I just think it's interesting. So, we did. This is the last piece I want to talk about tonight, and then we can ask more questions if you like. These are the four marks of the church. You still have that copy of the creed that I printed out for you. And if you don't, it's fine. You may know it by heart. One holy Catholic apostolic. Okay. These are what are called the four marks of the church. Okay. So, what do all those things mean? Okay. Now, the oneness of the church, all right, is important. But they're all important. I shouldn't say that one's any more important than the other. But I just want to talk a little bit about each of these different marks of the church. Okay. The church is one because of her source and her founder, Jesus. Okay? Who prayed in John, I think chapter 17, that they all may be one as you, Heavenly Father, and I are one. And I'll tell you, the greatest inhibitor for people becoming Christians, let alone Catholics, is the divisions in Christianity. That's the biggest inhibitor. It's a scandal. In the Bible, Jesus prays that we all be one, and we're not. Right? So then you get into this whole ecumenical dialogue stuff, right? Talking between Catholics and non-Catholic Christians. Well, for those of you who are becoming Catholic, I just want to let you in on a little secret. Okay? The Catholic Church's position on ecumenical dialogue, which means dialogue with non-Catholic Christians, is not for us to become Protestant. Okay? The Catholic Church's view is that all Protestants return back to the Catholic Church from which they came. That's the view. Okay? And it's not just merely an appreciation of each other's differences. We know all about them, trust me. In fact, it's really unfair to call the Catholic Church a denomination. We're not a denomination. Everyone else is a denomination of us. We were here first. Christ founded our church. The only church Jesus founded was the Catholic Church. That's it. Period. Okay? I mean, that's just Catechism 101. He did not found the Episcopalian Church or the Methodist Church or the Presbyterian Church. I'm not saying they're not good people in there, but he didn't found the church. Okay? And that's where the church is one, because of her founder. Okay? The next thing is the holiness of the church. And I've talked about this a little bit already. But remember, the holiness of the church is because of Christ's love for the church. Therefore, the holiness of the church is not dependent on her members per se. The church is all holy because of her founder, and she's a divine institution. She has human members. And those human members are in constant need of repentance and renewal and reform, for sure. But the church has not become unholy because her members are unholy. Right? Because the church is essentially the bride of Christ. Right? That might be a little bit difficult to assimilate at 8:30 at night. Okay. The next thing is Catholic, which means universal, but it also means, that means that the apostles were sent to all corners of the known world at the time to preach the gospel. And have any of you been to Rome? Right? Ever been to Mass at St. Peter's Square? You know, isn't it a phenomenal thing? You hear all these languages being spoken in the square, and then Mass begins, and you get a sense, man, that's pretty cool. You know, I can go to church pretty much in any country, and I can follow along. I mean, I may not know the language, okay, but I get it. Okay, this is the first reading, okay, and this is the creed and whatever, okay. And, you know, notwithstanding certain customs that they might have in a particular country, okay. And then also the church is missionary too, meaning Catholic. That is, you know, she's sent out. She's not just sort of like a private club. All right. And then the last thing is apostolic, which means that she has her roots in the apostles. It's based on the faith of the apostles. So I want to answer one quick question before we go. Because this question always comes up. Father, can non-Catholics be saved? Right? So, the first thing to start out with is a good joke. Okay? And I'll pick on the Baptists tonight. Okay. I'll pick on the Catholics. It's self-deprecating humor is often the best. Okay. So, David from Venezuela dies, and he goes to heaven for judgment to meet God. And before he does that, he has this conversation with St. Peter, who's waiting at the pearly gates. And St. Peter says, we've got a little bit of a backlog of judgment, and our blessed Lord's a little busy, so we'll just hang out for a little bit until he's ready. He goes, you know, by the way, don't be too nervous. I think you're going to do okay. Okay. David's like, oh, Deo gracias. Okay. So this wall that's like 40 feet high. But David can hear a major, major rave-like party going on the other side of the wall. I mean, huge fiesta, okay? And David's, you know, just walking along, and sometimes he can't hear what St. Peter's saying to him, you know, because it's so loud and it's just so raucous. So David stops him and he says, "What's going on over there?" Right? "What's going on over there?" And by the way, David is evangelical Christian, okay? And he says, "David, don't worry." He says, "Don't worry about the big party." "Well, who's having a party? And can we go in and see what's going on?" "No, no. You have to stay on this side of the wall, David." He goes, "Well, who's on the other side of the wall having the party?" And he says, "The Catholics." And David says, "Why is there a big wall that prevents me from going to see them?" "Because we want to give the Catholics the idea that they're the only ones here." Okay? Okay, that was funny. All right. So, what's the idea here? So the question is, and if you want to look this up in the Catechism, I hope you all own this, and if you don't, you should. The Catechism of the Catholic Church, number 846. "Outside the Church, there is no salvation," enunciated by St. Augustine in the 4th century. "Outside the Church, there is no salvation." Okay, so what do we say about non-Catholics? All right. The Catechism is very clear. The only two categories of persons that cannot inherit eternal life. And by the way, for you non-Catholics, I just want to demythify something. The Pope does not have a secret black book with a list in it of who these people are. Okay? Just to demythify anything, like you might be wondering about the Pope. Okay? The only two groups of people who cannot realize eternal life are these. Either those who, and this is group A, know and have accepted the Catholic Church as the Church Christ founded, and as the one true Church, and either A, refuse to remain in it, or B, reject it outright. So it's people who know the Catholic Church is the one true Church, but they refuse to become Catholic, or B, those who are Catholic, but reject it, or refuse to remain in it. Get it? Okay, now why is that? Why does the Church teach that? Very simply, if you have been given the gift of faith, including the knowledge of the veracity and authenticity and the viability of the Catholic Church as the one true Church founded by Christ, right? And you do not act on that gift, okay? God gives you a gift, you throw it back in His face. Fine, that's your choice, but don't expect heaven. Get it? Makes fair, right? It's just. God has given you a tremendous gift to know that the Catholic Church is the one true Church founded by Him. And you say, "I'm not interested." Or, "I'm in it, but I don't want to be part of it." Now, so, what we don't know, of course, and this is why we can't judge who these people are precisely, is we don't know what is going on in people's hearts. We don't know. I have no idea. Even like people who leave the Catholic Church and become something else, I have no idea if the first part was true, that they had really been given the gift and accepted it. Okay? So remember, it's not enough to be offered the gift of faith. You have to actually have assimilated it. Okay? So that being said, that makes it pretty wide open, doesn't it? Who can be saved? And in 846 and the following chapters here in the Catechism, it goes to the different types of people and our relationship with them. Okay? So the basic idea would be this. Everyone is saved through the merits of the Catholic Church, even though certain individuals may not have been members of the Catholic Church here on earth. Okay? So is it true to say that only Catholics go to heaven? Well, I suppose you could say that if you mean that by the merits of the Catholic Church they were saved, even though they were not Catholic in this life. Okay? So, why is that? Well, Jesus did not found the church for others to be saved through other churches. He founded the church so that people could be saved by the church He founded. That was His desire. Right? So, can non-Catholics, non-Christians go to heaven? Sure. They'll be saved through the merits of the Catholic Church, for sure, even though they weren't members of the Catholic Church in this life. Now, again, this is why these two groups of people I mentioned, very important. You've been given the gift to know that the Catholic Church is a one true church, right? And you've accepted that, but either refuse to remain in it or reject it altogether. You're on very thin ice there. But, okay, I mean, let me think about the pygmy in the Amazon. Never heard the words Jesus Christ together. Okay? Okay. Is God now suddenly saying, no, he can't be saved? No. What is he held to? Natural law. Did he live a good life according to the natural law? And what, you know, certainly he could have known to have been a good, upright life. Right? But again, the church doesn't have a book of who's in and who's not. Right? And when we get later on in the course, we're going to talk about the four last things, heaven, hell, death, and judgment, and we'll also talk about purgatory, and we're going to talk about how that all happens at the end. Okay? One last thing to say. When you think of the church in the media, again, remember the thing is called, like, you know, it's Rome, or the bishops, or the priests, okay, or this position, or this policy, or this teaching, you know, it's sort of very institutional. Don't forget that the church actually operates on three different levels. And I promise this will be the final thing. This is the real final thing. Okay? The church militant, that's us, fighting on earth to get to heaven. The church suffering are the souls in purgatory. Their souls are being purged of all attachment to sin, and making restitution for sins committed in this life. And then the big show is a church triumphant. Those are the saints. Not only the canonized saints, all the saints. And everyone in the church suffering eventually becomes a member of the church triumphant. But not everyone in the church militant does. People in the church militant can still go to hell. Right? So, when I tell people, if at the very least, you make it to purgatory, things are going to be all right. Okay? But if those of you heard my homily a couple of weeks ago, your experience of heaven will be in direct proportion to your sanctity of life on earth. Right? Do you, anyone remember that? Your experience of heaven will be in direct proportion. So heaven is not the same for everyone. So if you are a real SOB in this life and just barely got in, you're in the 400 level. If you're Mother Teresa, you're courtside. Okay? And heaven's a long, long time. It's called forever. Right? So that's why the question always comes up. If I can get into heaven barely, then why be good? Why not just be barely good enough? Because you're going to be spending the rest of your life in the 400 level. And the 400 level, have you ever been sat in a 400 level seat of any major NFL or NBA stadium? You wonder why you even paid money for these seats. They look like little ants down there. It's horrible. I do not want to gaze upon the Blessed Trinity forever from like about 1,000 yards away. I want to be courtside, you know, looking up, you know, and I mean, if you're courtside, you got some great company, greatest saints of the church right there with you. Right? The apostles, the martyrs, the confessors, right? All the great saints you can think of, all the canonized saints, good seats. Right? I mean, and you've been to, you know the difference, right? Being to a concert where you're like right in front of the stage, and being the concert where you're like, whoa. Okay. Yeah, they're both loud, but guess what? When you're right in front of the stage, you get to see. You know? And maybe he'll throw you his guitar pick. Okay? Alright. Any questions about any of that? Okay, why don't we close here, and then if those who need to leave can leave, and then I'll stay till 9 to ask any, and answer any Q&A. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end, amen. St. William of York, pray for us. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Okay, see you next week. If you are a person who needs, tell me you were here. Please check off your name.
Yes, if you didn't make it tonight, so.
Yeah, I noticed. Do let him know about the makeup session.
I would have.
Sorry, I don't have a pen. All right, let's start the Q&A. For those who are sticking around. All right, who is number one? Okay.
When you talk about the church and the members of the church,
yeah.
That